Father, we sing that song that all things are possible because you're here. And we believe that, Father, with all our hearts, or we wouldn't be singing it. We believe, Father, you have come down. We believe that we are your elect children, that we were in you before the foundations of the world. And Father, we believe that every single word that your prophet said, we believe the good words, we believe the bad words. We know the He told us about these judgments that are coming on the earth. He told us the condition of the nation, it would be broke. He said it was broke even back then. And now, moving on close to $18 trillion in debt, knowing the Pope is coming to America, which always brings judgment. Father, we realize you're wrapping things up. And we pray that, Lord, in the process of wrapping up your gifts, you wrap us with them. Knowing that we are, Lord, filled with your gift, that of the Holy Ghost. Take us, O God. Get us ready for going home. If there be anything in our hearts, O God, that would be preventing us from expressing your token to its fullest, we ask that you would show it to us. And help us to die to self, that you might manifest yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to pick up at paragraph 63 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Token, where he said, "Remember, if that token was not displayed, even the covenant was annulled." Now, a few paragraphs previous to this, he said, look, their covenant was circumcision, cutting off of the excess flesh. That's ours too. We have a covenant of sanctification, cutting off the excess flesh. But he said, if the token was not displayed, even that covenant was annulled. That's right. The covenant was annulled. There was no covenant as long as that token wasn't there. The token stood for the covenant. God made a covenant with them, yes, sir, but the token had to be, it wasn't in effect, the covenant wasn't, unless the token was there. There might be many Jews who could say, come here, I ain't got no blood on my door, but I want to show you something, I'm a circumcised Jew. I'm circumcised. That didn't mean that, Brother Anastasia's fingers. When I see the blood, when I see the token, you might say, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, or whatever you want to be. Which to me, that would be whatever you want to be, so it really doesn't matter what you call yourself. You say, well, I'm message. Do you have the token? And do you have it applied in your life? You might say, well, you're a message believer. You might really believe that you are. You might say, well, I follow so-and-so. He's the best teacher in this message. Or you might say, I follow Pastor so-and-so. He's the best pastor in this message. But as Brother Ram said, that don't mean that to God. You must have the token applied. But when I see the token, I'll pass over.
That's right.
Now you say, I'm a believer. My mother was a member of this church. My daddy was a member of this church. I've been a member since a child. And that don't mean that. As Brother Ram snaps his fingers again. I belong to the Branham Tabernacle. I do this, that, and the other. I believe all the word. Them Jews could say, I believe Jehovah. Now notice Brother Branham even applies this to his own church and church members. Well, I belong to the Branham Tabernacle. I do this, that, and the other. I believe all the word. Now listen to what Brother Branham is saying here. He's saying that you might say, I believe all the word, Brother Branham. I even go to your church, the Branham Tabernacle. That's your church, Brother Branham. I go there to hear you preach the word. I believe everything that you teach. And he says, if you had listened to the message of the hour, if you did. In other words, he's saying, had you really listened to the message, or you would have the token applied. If you had really listened to the message, you'd have the token applied. Because that's what he taught year after year after year after year. Now, he didn't call it the token until 63. But he called it the life. And he talked about that token being applied every time he talked about John 14:12. That was an application of the life of the nature of the Spirit. Branham Tabernacle, that he said, that's your church, Brother Branham. I go to hear you preach the word, and I believe everything that you teach. And he says, you'd have listened to that message of the hour if you did. In other words, he's saying you didn't listen to the message of the hour. Had you really listened to the message of the hour, you would have had the token applied, because that is what he taught year after year after year. He might not have used the word token or applied, but he certainly spoke of having the life of Christ expressed in your life. And I can show you literally hundreds of times spread out throughout his entire ministry that he spoke of John 14:12 throughout his entire ministry, emphasizing the life, the nature, and the works of the Spirit expressing and manifesting themselves in you if you are truly born again. Because John 14:12 is the life of the Word. John 14:12 is the life of the Spirit of Christ, the very nature of Christ expressed in your life. Thus, it is a token applied. He continues in paragraph 64. He says, they had a lot of messages, but this was the message of the hour. See? Well, I believe the message of the hour. Yeah, the blood was applied at the evening time. They might have said, well, I'm a Jew. People say today, well, I'm a Christian. I can show you my long membership. I want to tell you where did I ever steal anything? Where was I ever in a law court? Show me where I ever committed adultery. I've ever done all these things or something like that. Show me one place. That don't mean a thing. No, see. No matter how much trouble he was, the covenant is without effect. It's non-effective. You say, well, I'm a Bible student. I don't care what you are. Without that covenant, the wrath of God's upon you. That's right. It's caught up with you. Yeah, your sins will find you out. Now, in this next paragraph, Brother Brown lets you know that if you have not applied the token, which is the life, which is the very nature of the Spirit, then you have disbelieved the message itself. Notice in the next paragraph, Brother Brown asks the question, what is sin? And then he tells us the answer. He says, what is sin? It's unbelief. You've disbelieved the message. You've disbelieved the word. You've disbelieved the witness of the token itself when it's identified itself in the midst of us. That's parousia. That's presence. You say, well, I believe the parousia. I believe presence. I believe that there's appearing before the coming. I believe all these things. Your life shows that you don't. See? When it's identified itself in the midst and have you disbelieved that, no matter how much you disbelieve it, it's got to be applied. You might say, well, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it's the truth. I accept it is the truth. Then that is all good, but yet it's got to be applied. So no matter how much you can teach the parousia, no matter how well you understand the difference between appearing and coming, No matter how much you believe that God Himself has come down in this hour, your life will speak whether you do or not. You see? Notice He's telling you that you can say all that you want, that you believe this message, and you can say all that you want, that you believe God has come down with a shout. You can even preach that His presence is here, His parousia has come into our midst, and you might with your mind believe the appearing and coming. The parousia presence of Christ is here among us, and you might even tell others about it, but unless you have it applied in your life, it shows you do not believe it. Now, I'm going to read you a quote that Sister Nisha sent me this week. God bless her for it. From the Church Age book, chapter 2, the Patmos Vision, paragraph 60. Brother Brown said, those who heard and wouldn't listen will be judged by what they heard. Those that rested in it and saying they believed it, but didn't live it, will be judged. There's an awful lot of people in that category, in both categories. A lot of people say, well, Brother Branham did the works. I don't have to do the work. I don't have to do any work. Brother Branham did it. We're resting on that. God don't have grandchildren, brother, sister. Unless you've applied it personally to your life. Unless you have applied the presence of God. The presence of the judge. Unless you absolutely in your heart know without a doubt He's here and he's watching every little move, every thought that goes through your mind. That's what we're talking about. Because if you do believe the judge who can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart is here, it's going to affect the way you live. It's got to. If Brother Branham, with the gift that he had, which he said was just a cup out of the whole ocean, Jesus had the whole ocean, if he came into this room right now and looked you right into the eyes, would you be fearful, knowing you've got secret sins in your life? Or would you say, I wouldn't be fearful because I have emptied myself, I have died daily, I am crucifying myself every single day. I put everything that I know of under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where you have to be to make the rapture. So go ahead and say you believe the message. Go ahead and say you believe Brother Vail taught only what Brother Branham taught. I'm standing on everything Brother Vail taught. Make fun of John 14:12 in the elect, and you'll be judged for not believing it because you're not living it. Now look. Look what Brother Branham's telling us. He said there is no excuse. You might believe in the parousia, the presence of God. You might believe there is an appearing before the coming. You might believe God sent a prophet. You might believe that God followed up that prophetic ministry with a teaching ministry. You might believe every bit that was taught. But still, unless the token is applied, you're still going to partake in the wrath of God. And you all know it's coming. You all see it's on its way. Don't wait until it's too late and then try to apply the token then. Apply it now, while there's still time to apply it. And how do you know when you have the token and when it's been applied? Let me read what Brother Branham said again, and to make it so plain that it would be impossible for you to miss what he's saying. Paragraph 65 again. What is sin? It's unbelief. So Brother Branham is going to talk about unbelief in the people. He's going to show us how that we know when a person really doesn't believe what they say they believe. Then he says, you've disbelieved the message. You've disbelieved the word. You've disbelieved the witness of the token itself when it's identified itself in the midst of us. And have you disbelieved that? No matter how much you disbelieve it, it's got to be applied. You might say, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it's the truth. I accept it's the truth. Then that's all good. But yet it's got to be applied. Now notice he's talking about the token, the very presence of God in our midst. And no matter how much you believe that or disbelieve it, if the token, the witness of the Spirit, is not applied in your life, you've missed it all. That's why he says, you've disbelieved the token. You've disbelieved the witness of the Spirit in the midst of the people. You've disbelieved all this. How do I know it? Because it's not applied in your life. That's how I know it. And you have nothing left for you but the wrath of God. Brother Branham said, you could talk to a person in 3 minutes. He said, I can talk to a man in 3 minutes. I know he's got the Holy Ghost or not. He said, and you can too. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it matters not if you claim to believe the presence of God is here. If you haven't applied His presence to your life, it shows that you don't even believe it. I've quoted Brother Vail on this several times over the years, where a certain sister came up to him after he had finished a certain sermon in a certain place, and she said to him, well, I do not understand, therefore I'm not responsible. I just don't understand. I'm not responsible because I don't understand. Brother Bell said to that sister, he said, you've got it all backwards, sister. He said, you are responsible, therefore you had better understand. Now, how many of you would go and take the test without studying for it? Well, we got a rapture test coming up. And you know what? It's a one-time pass-fail. One-time pass-fail. I'd be spending all my time doing everything I could to make sure that I'm ready for that test when it comes. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But people are always getting this mixed up. They think that Paul is speaking about your spirit bearing witness with God's spirit, and that your spirit bearing witness to God's spirit shows that you're a Christian and that you claim to have a relationship with God. But that is just the opposite of what Paul is speaking about here. People do not read the scripture for what it says, but for what they want it to say. This scripture does not at all speak of our spirit bearing witness with God's spirit, but it says His spirit, the spirit itself, God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So the question is, how does God's spirit bear witness with your spirit? That's what we want to know. Because the Pharisees used the same argument when they fussed with Jesus. The Pharisees believed that they were children of God, because in their spirit they bore witness that they were children of God. And they claimed God was their father. Listen, if you're raised up in, you know, they were Jews, they were raised up, their daddies were Pharisees, their grandpas were Pharisees, they were in a line of Pharisees all the way back. They were the most studious people in the message of Judaism. When you're taught your whole life that you're the seed of God, are you going to believe it? It's just part of your psyche. I had a guy years ago came up to me and said, I believed all my life I'm God's elect. I'm his elect seed. I said, brother, I said, I don't care how elect a seed is. If that seed has never been born again, that seed is still dead. And I don't care how much you believe that you are royal seed. If there hasn't been a quickening, you're dead in your sins. You're still dead. The Pharisees argued with Jesus because in their spirit they bore witness. We're the sons of God. We're sons of Abraham. We're sons of God. But when the God that they claimed to worship inhabited the body of a son and manifested God's life to them and expressed God's thoughts to them, they rejected the very God they claimed as their father. And Jesus told them, because you claim it doesn't make it so. Listen. The Catholic Church sings this song, I know, because I was in the choir as a Catholic boy. Kumbaya. You know what that song is? Kumbaya, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. You know what that is? Well, it's we are one in the family, one in the Lord. They claim God as their father. The Jews claim God as their father. The Muslims claim God as their father. Is he? Just because you say it doesn't make it so. There's got to be a witness of his spirit to your spirit. And that's exactly what Brother Brown said in his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said the water baptism just puts you in fellowship with the people that you recognize that you have accepted Christ. That's true, but it's spirit baptism that counts. I can call the name of Jesus over you and baptize you, and that doesn't make it so. But when once that Holy Spirit, really genuine Holy Ghost, or a genuine word comes into you, the word Jesus, then, brother, the message is no secret to you then. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but you go to 1 Corinthians 2, and you see the evidence there is that when you have his spirit, because the Bible says no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. But from the sermon, thy house, brother, I said, now, I don't believe just because you say in your mind you believe. I believe your life tells whether you're really a Christian or not. And from questions and answers on Genesis, Brother Branham said, but brother, Jesus Christ said, except a man be born of the Spirit of God, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Not just because you say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that's the way. I believe that. Yes, that don't do it. It's got to be an actual experience of a new birth. It's got to be something between you and God that you know that you've passed from death unto life. Too many people are hanging their life over the great chasm between life and death, based upon their own confession, but brother, you had better know that you know. You had better know it. You had better have had that backside of experience, backside of the desert experience, where you met God face to face. Now, those Christ-rejecting Pharisees, they believed that they were children of God, and no one could tell them that they were not. Yet they rejected the God manifested in the flesh of his Son, and Jesus told them, if you were God's children, God would have borne witness to your sonship by manifesting his own life in you and through you, and you would not have rejected me, whom he did manifest himself through. He said, if God were your father, your life would bear witness to it, of his nature in you. His spirit living and working in you, doing the deeds of God, what God would do, and saying words God would say. Because they said, well, we're sons of Abraham. He said, listen, why do you reject me then? Because I'm the one that Abraham looked forward to coming. He said, you do the deeds, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. And the attributes you are expressing aren't the attributes of Abraham. They're not the attributes of God. They're the attributes of serpent seed. Jesus wasn't pulling any punches with these guys. Now remember, Jesus admitted himself that he could do nothing until the Father showed him first. His words were not his words, his actions were not his own, and the works that he did were not his own, nor could he speak his own doctrine, and neither did he exercise his own free will. He said, "It is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God." Therefore, Jesus told the Pharisees that they could not be from God, because if they had been God's seed, then God would have borne witness with them and through them, for they would have manifested God in their lives as being their Father. And how would they have manifested it? They would have said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one. I know, because he's got the sign of Messiah. He's got all these things coming." You see? Like Peter said, where else are we going to go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he said they were not without a witness as to who their real father was. For he said, "You do the deeds of your father, the devil." Now this is interesting, because you see, Jesus is saying, all I got to do is by your fruits I'll know you. By your fruits I'll know you. Again, John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Why? Because every seed after his kind. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth," because there's no truth in him. What does it mean, he abode not in truth? He didn't make his home in truth. He didn't find rest in truth. He had to have some other convoluted idea. See, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a father, he's a liar and the father of it. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You hear them not. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Now, we're speaking of God's Spirit bearing witness to our own spirit that we are his sons. Therefore, it is God's Spirit that we are concerned with. We find John also speaking of this witness of the Spirit in 1 John 5 and verse 6. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath," or echoes, "the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record," or the witness, "that God gave of his Son. And this is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son echoes not life." In other words, what is coming forth from your life? Is it word manifested, or is it carnality manifested? Therefore, we're talking about the witness will echo himself and his life in you and through you, and the witness in us, the new birth, the new life, the God life living itself out in us. From a sermon, "You Must Be Born Again," Brother Branham said, "I want you to take the subject this morning of Jesus' first doctrine." The first doctrine of Jesus was, "You must be born again." That was his first doctrine. And we find out that there are so much different meanings that people put to it. Nearly all churches say that you must be born again. But each one has their own different interpretations to that, what it means to be born again. I might go to the Methodist church this morning and they say, "Well, we believe that you must be born again." How do you interpret it? I go to the Baptist church and we believe you must be born again. How do you interpret it? And I would go to each church, and we find, if we went to all the 900 different denominational churches, there'd be 900 different interpretations. So seeing that there is so many different interpretations, and yet a Bible doctrine, there must be a truth somewhere. Now, there is an approach to this birth. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process, just like anything that lives. Anything that lives, again, has got to die first. And you can keep your same spirit, you can keep your same habits, you cannot keep your same spirit, you cannot keep your same habits, you cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die to your own thinking to be born to his thinking. That the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny the word and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. The Bible teaches that. And if any brother would like to, where you find that creature, look the word creature up in the lexicon, and you'll find out that the word creature, there is interpreted or translated a new creation. Because you are a one creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by Spirit. Your thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystal like the brass serpent, or like he died when the heavens and earth and everything witnessed that he was dead. Now John 1 and 12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now this word power is not the Greek word dunamis, which is miracle working power, but it's the Greek word exousia, which means the ability to make the right decision. So, but as many as were of such a nature as to receive him, take to themselves, hold on to them gave he an ability to make the right decision, to become the sons of God. Even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. It all comes down to him. Now, from a sermon in Revelation chapter 4, elders, 24 elders, Brother Branham said, and when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he didn't mean Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He meant what he said. When he said, you must be born again, he didn't say you ought to be. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He never said, maybe they will. He says what he means. And he's God and he can't take it back. He knows what's perfect, so he makes it that way, and that's the way he intends it to be. And you have to come up to that, not him, come down to your idea. You got to come up to his idea. That's the difference. Now, we're speaking of God's Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are his sons. And John tells us that we will have this witness in us because it is God's own Spirit, God's own life, living and abiding in us. Even as the same witness, this same God life lived and abode in his Son, the only begotten Son of God. Now, to understand this, we must look at the word witness and understand its definition. The word witness means to see, to hear, to know by personal presence. It also means to be present as a formal witness, a spectator or bystander, etc. In other words, to bear witness to testify to give or afford evidence of. So how could his witness bear witness with your spirit unless he's in there? Amen? He's got to be present. You can't be a witness and get it second hand or third hand. You're not a witness. That's impeachable. It says right here, to see, to hear, or to know by personal presence. It also means to be present as a formal witness, a spectator, or a bystander, etc. In other words, to bear witness to testify to give or afford evidence of. So you see, you can be a witness to something, you can't be a witness to something unless you were physically there to observe. And you observe by seeing, and you observe by hearing, and you observe by feeling. But regardless of what sense is involved, you have got to be there in order to be a true witness. And we see this in the first Psalm, Psalm 1 and 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's break this down to just show you that that the Spirit of God bears witness with our own spirit that we are sons. First, let's look at the first point. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, the word knoweth is taken from the Hebrew word yada. And it means to know or to make oneself known in a personal way, to watch over. So we can read this like this. The Lord watches over in a personal way the way of the righteous or the life of the righteous. Therefore, we can see that the Lord actively watches over the way or the course of life of the righteous. And he makes himself known to them and thus knows them in an experiential way. But let's see now the way that the Lord deals with the ungodly. Psalm 1 continues by saying, but the way or the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly speaks of the people who are destined for judgment. They are called ungodly, which means they are not godlike. The word perish used here is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to be given up as lost or left to themselves. To be left to themselves and thus to stray. Therefore, we can see that God takes a personal interest in his own children, but he leaves the ungodly to themselves, knowing that they will stray and be lost. In other words, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. And unless you have God's way. You see, the Bible says God, Moses knew the way of God, but the children only saw the acts of God. Now you might be thinking this scripture speaks of the righteous. It doesn't say anything about that these righteous are God's children. Well, let's see what God, what else God says about that in 1 John 2 and 29. It says, if you know that he, that means God, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth right wiseness is born of him. That means you're children of him. Why? Because you do the same things he does. Every seed after its kind. Notice it tells us the righteous God will have children that do righteousness. And if they do not, and if they do righteousness, then they are righteous, as we see in 1 John 3 and 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. Now we're speaking of the first part of being a true witness, and that is that you must be present to observe. And we saw in the case of God's Spirit bearing witness to our spirit, if he is a true witness, then he must be present to observe. And we saw that he is not only there to observe, but actually takes an active participation in our life. Now, I know that those of you that have a close walk with the Lord, you know that there's many times in your life that something happens. Things happen. And you know that it couldn't have been man. It couldn't have been circumstances. Things have taken place in such a supernatural way that it's just miraculous. Well, that's him. He's watching over with an active participation. The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him. Now, the second part to being a witness, a true witness, is the telling of our testimony part. This can be done using three different methods. You can testify by spoken word, you can testify by written word, or you can testify by acting it out, or bringing into manifestation. God himself uses all three when his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his sons. His spirit bears witness with our spirit through his spoken word. His spirit bears witness with our spirit through his written word. Or his spirit sometimes bears witness with our spirit by bringing to pass before our very lives the things that he has spoken or written in his word. In other words, you could be listening to a tape and Brother Ram say something on the tape, and you know that that's God speaking to you because you just went through that thing just days ago. God bearing witness with your spirit. You be reading it in your Bible and see reading along and, wow, that's me. God bearing witness with your spirit. See? Or you could be talking to people and sharing things with people and then a couple days later you put on a tape and you hear Brother Bram saying the very same things you were sharing. You wonder, well, where did that stuff come from? God bearing witness. It was his spirit bearing witness in you that you're a son. And through you, through the instrument of speaking, through the instrument of written word, or through the instrument of your actions, God bearing witness with your spirit that the two are one. Now, the second part of being a true witness is... Therefore, the scripture does not speak of our spirit bearing witness to his spirit, because if it did, then in order for this to be so, we would have to look upon our outward fruits of our own life and say, well, look what I've done for my Lord. Look what I've said on behalf of my Lord. But we found that this does not assure us of anything with God, because as Brother Bram said earlier, and actually Jesus himself, because Brother Bram quotes Jesus, Jesus himself said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now notice that one thing he's saying here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, he that doeth. He that's obedient. You can go out and do everything you want to, trying to do God a service. But unless he told you to do it, that's just you. God told Jesus, there's one guy I want you to go heal. He walked past 300 that needed healing, a lot more than one. But he did the will of his Father. Now the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore it is not your will, or whether you will it, but it is whether he wills it. Therefore it is his will that counts. It is not whether you run, but whether he runs. What he acts out is what counts. What he acts out is what counts. Your spirit could feel good about yourself, and that only makes you a charismatic. You can agree with every word of the Bible, that what it says, and that will only make you a fundamentalist. And you're still lost. You can believe every word Brother Brown said, and that only means that you're able to read. He said to himself in the token. He said, don't just come this far and say, well, I believe the message. You obey the message. See the difference? I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, well, I believe every word you said, Brother Branham. That's good, but that is just being able to read. Take the message. Take it into your heart that you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. Then, when I see that, I will pass over you. Notice then, it is not the works that we do, it is not the words that we say, but it is what he says. And if he says, I never knew you, then it doesn't matter what you do or what you say that counts. Therefore, it's not your spirit bearing witness to his spirit that counts, but his spirit that bears witness to your spirit is what really counts. That's why I said it's not you sharing the gospel, but it's you saying things and then finding out that's exactly what he said. You doing things and you find out that's exactly what the Bible shows. Then who did those things? It was his spirit bearing witness in my spirit. It's not our words, it's not our works, it's not our doctrine, it's not even our will. In fact, it is not our glory. For Jesus said, it is not my words, but my Father's words which I speak. It is not my works, but I only do what the Father shows me to do. It's not even my doctrine, because it's the doctrine of my Father which I am pleased to teach, and it's not even my will, but the will of my Father. In John 5:30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness that he witnesses of me is true. Now let's jump down to verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. And then he said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Now notice, it is not even his own glory, but the glory of the Father he comes in. Again in 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Notice again that glory has he has received from his Father. And why is that? Because John 17:5, he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was even dependent on God for that glory, which is the opinions and values. See? Now, in paragraph 71, Brother Branham says, but look, when his body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body in subjection to God. There you go. Is your body in subjection to God, or is it still in subjection to your own flesh? Hallelujah. 1 John 3:9, he that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They walk not after self, you see. They're walking after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just get in Christ, that's all. It's all gone, see? Because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And your body is becoming subject to the Spirit, trying to live a right kind of a life. Like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost and coming out here and wearing shorts and things. How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly it can't be. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to that Spirit, it throws your body being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest or quickened. Hallelujah. Made alive. And when the Bible said don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. Hallelujah. Now if you've got that earnest, you're going in the rapture. Hallelujah. Look, I hope and believe and trust, and I'm just praying with all I got that every one of you will be there. I don't want to miss any of you. I love you too much. Now, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That means does not initiate sin. They don't go looking for it. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. Well, there's your answer right there. For those who think that they don't have to live that life, because Brother Bram said they did, and they're counting on that, he said, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. People think, well, I can, you know, I got the blood. I do whatever I want. By grace I'm saved. Yeah, and you brought the grace of God into disgrace. Psalm 11:7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance. The word countenance speaks of the face and thus the presence. So it says, his presence, therefore his presence doth behold, or perceive, or provide for the upright. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now notice God's presence provides for his righteous seed. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now remember, sin is unbelief. For we read in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because he believed not on me. So sin is unbelief. In a sermon, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branson, now the Bible says go and sin no more, or a worse thing come upon you. Is that right? That means go and disbelieve no more. Sin is unbelief. See, that's the first thing. That's all there is to it. It's unbelief. It's sin. Because when you believe, Jesus said, he that believeth shall not be condemned. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has echoes everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. It's all in faith if you believe it. Now listen, that condemnation is tribulation. You're not going through tribulation if you've got his Holy Ghost in you. For a ministry explained, said, what is sin? Not drinking, not smoking, not gambling, not rejecting church. Sin is unbelief. Is that right? He that believeth not is condemned already. See, you're not destroyed or separated from God's from God because you're a sinner. You're separated from God because you refuse to walk with him, to walk in his provided way. You've got death and life before you, just like Adam and Eve. Every man is a free moral agent, and the tree of life and the tree of death is before us all, and you can take either one that you wish to. It depends on what tree you eat from, or you eat off of, is what you are. That's right. And God created you a free moral agent to do whatever you want to do about it. He can't make you love him. And he don't force you to love him. If I forced my wife to love me, I'd be afraid to marry her. But she accepted me for what I was and married me. And that's right. And she loved me and she accepted me that way. And that's the way we've got to come to God. He wants us to love him and come and believe his word. I'm closing. We go back to 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away the sins, our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Disbelieveth not. Whosoever disbelieveth hath not seen him, neither has known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, he that doeth what is right, even as he, God, is right. Even as God is right. He that disbelieves is of the devil, for the devil disbelieved from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not disbelieve. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot disbelieve, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, whosoever doeth not that which is right, is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Now this tells us that there is a way to love and a way not to love. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Notice again, he says, you don't go Cain's way, you must go Abel's way, which is the way of righteousness. You can't love like Cain loved, because, let's face it, if all of our actions must come forth from what is in our heart, and if you do not have the love of God in your heart, you can't possibly love right. Therefore, this love that John is talking about must come forth out of a righteousness which is right thinking. Even Jesus said, I do not speak my own words, but the Father which sent me. Therefore, I do not my own words, but the Father shows me what to do, and that's what I do. Jesus was totally obedient in all things. That's the main characteristic that if God's church could just reflect that, she'd be a super church. I do not have my own doctrine, he said, but the doctrine which the Father gave me. I do not my own will, but the Father's will. Therefore, what glory I have is given to me because I seek not my own will. If you could realize that if your life was so pleasing to God, then ask what you will, and you know that you get it. This is the essentiality, and this is the innateness of sons. If we could just come to the place where we take God at His word, that's the beginning. He promised to give us a new heart, which Brother Brown said is a new understanding. Then that new heart or new understanding will produce in us a new desire. And when all of our desires have changed, then He promises to give us His Spirit, which is His life through His Word. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, it's obedience. It's like I saw something on Facebook. It said, Noah wasn't saved by grace. Noah was saved by obedience. Noah obeyed God. And he built the ark. Therefore, our actions must come forth out of our love for His word. And let's face it, if we really knew His word, and if we really believed His promises were real, then why would we ever consider holding on to our own will? He said, all things will work together for our good. Then what are we afraid of? And I'll tell you why you're afraid, because you're not really believing God. Fear is just because it's doubt. In a sermon to see Jesus, Brother Brown said, at the Bible said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he that sins willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:47. I believe it is. He that sins willfully. And what is sin? Sin is unbelief. There's no other answer for sin. Drinking, smoking, gambling, doing evil things. That isn't sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. You do that because you're an unbeliever. If you were a believer, you would not do those things. It bears the fruits of joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, holiness. That's the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the evil spirit is doubt. He that believeth not is condemned already. Then if the truth comes to you in such a way that you have a knowledge of it, and then refuse to receive it, there remains no more sacrifice for your sin. That's exactly what it said in the church age book. You can be judged for that. See? But a fearful looking toward the judgment. God having mercy, God have mercy that there'll not be one person like that in this audience tonight, and nowhere else in the world, would be my prayer. In the sermon, Seal of Antichrist, Brother Branham said, now Paul picks it up in the 5th chapter of Hebrews. He said, if we sin willfully, sin is unbelief. Then if we disbelieve willfully, after the truth has been presented to us, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for the judgment. Then if the gospel truth has been presented to the people, and they turn their head and they reject it, then Satan takes them to the post. They're willing to serve their creeds and so forth, stick their ear out, and bore it in there like that, and you'll never be able to understand the truth no more. That's the type, and that's the antitype. Paul said the same thing. If we disbelieve willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a fearful looking for the judgment, fiery indignation, shall devour the adversary. There you are. To reject the Holy Spirit of God after you received it and believe it and know, you hold back with prejudice. Sinner will come into the audience. He will look around and say, oh, I tell you, there's nothing to it. And walk out just as stiff as can be. Brother, one of these days you'll walk out for the last time. And some people will walk into the meeting where they're seeing the Holy Spirit move and say, that's the devil's work. Do you realize that the danger line that you're on? Again in a sermon, Brother Brown said, his sermon law, he said, now look, for it is impossible, see, for those who were once enlightened, having partakers been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, to fall away. For if we sin, if we disbelieve willfully, now let it soak, if we disbelieve willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If the truth of the gospel has been presented to you in such a way that you have to see it, and because of popularity or something else, that you turn your back to it and walk away and don't want to see it, there's where you cross the line. For he that disbelieves willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's like I told some of those brothers. I said, brother, you know, I said, I'll send you right now. I'll just one keystroke. I'll send you 50 quotes of Brother Branham, where he's saying exactly what I'm preaching. I don't want to hear it. I got Brother So-and-So's tapes to listen to. Hebrews 6. Step over the line, willfully step over the line. I don't want to hear it. I'm sorry, but if you're a son of God, you want to hear anything. You want to hear anything. That, because we want to be humble, not proud and arrogant. We want to be humble and say, look, I could be wrong. If the prophet says something that's contrary to what I believe, I want to hear it. I want to see the context in which it's said. Now, I'd like to say, like Brother Brown said, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with the people today? I'll tell you what's the matter with people. People don't believe there's a judgment for the sinner. They don't believe that there's a hell for the unbeliever, and we need to preach more hell, fire and brimstone, to shake them up. From the inner of hell, Brother Brown said, if you sin, disbelieve willfully, after the gospel is presented to you, that soul nature of yours will gradually move away from you. And you'll feel it no more. Just drawn away. And you won't know it. Remember? He's on the outside knocking. They're miserable, naked, and don't even know. You say, well, I know, I believe I'm right. That's what's the matter with Michigan tonight. That's what's the matter with Indiana tonight. That's what's the matter with the world tonight. They have been smothered to sleep with petty Hollywood impersonation of Christianity. What we need today is the old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers back in the pulpit again to preach the truth. Right. A hell for sinners, and except a man be born again, he will in no wise enter the kingdom. From what shall we do with Jesus? Brother Brown said, now listen, Hebrews 10 says that if we sin willfully, that means disbelieve willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you sin willfully after it's been identified to you, and then you turn it down, you are absolutely no chance of ever repenting. From the token, if we disbelieve willfully after we have knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now think of it. No matter what you're thinking in your heart, the token can never be applied. If you reject it the last time, then it cannot be applied for he that sins or disbelieves willfully. From God's power to transform. That's thus saith God's holy word. If we disbelieve willfully after we have seen it and heard it, then we're across the line. There'll never be no more forgiveness for it. You've crossed the line. Oh, you say God still blesses me. Oh, yeah? From Abraham's grace covenant. For if we disbelieve willfully any scriptural thing, or whatever it might be, if we disbelieve willfully and say, what do they say? We can't take it. They're too big for us. We can't. If I have to step out of my organization, if I have to accept that, they'll turn me out. I won't have a place to go. Nobody will back me up. Who wrote the Bible? Your organization? Who's responsible for the word? Your organization? God's responsible for his word. God will take care of his own. God will back you up. Any man that ever accounted to very much in this life were man who stood alone with God. That's the way, if you ever stand, you'll have to stand. And from the token, don't sin willfully. Don't disbelieve willfully. If there's something in you that'll say, well, now I don't see where I need the Holy Ghost. I might not need it. I believe, when I believed I got it, Paul said to the people that asked the same question, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? The Holy Ghost is the token. A man believes God, that is true enough, but the Holy Ghost is a gift of God. It's something different than your faith. Your faith applies it. That's exactly right, but the Holy Ghost is the witness. We'll see just in a few minutes how it works and what takes place, where we can be sure, where we know whether we're right or not. It warns us of the times at hand. We should love one another during this time. The church and the believer should be inseparable. Believers should separate themselves from all of the things of the world. Everything that's ungodly, the believer should separate himself from it. And notice, they were not just to come together to talk about it and say, well, we believe it. They were to come together to apply the blood. Not come and say, well, sure, I believe that, and walk home. They had to come and apply the blood, that the token might be seen. Get beneath it. That's right. Today we sit and hear the message preached. We read it out of the Bible. We say, oh yes, I believe that. That ain't what God requires. No matter how much you believe it, you've got to have it. Church, wake up. America, this is your last hour. Judgment days in the balance yonder of this nation. If God would let this nation get by with what it's done now, he'd be obligated to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize for them, for burning them up. That's right. We are going to pay for our sins. We're doing the same thing they did in Sodom, and God has sent down the message just exactly the way He did in Sodom. He sent one to the church out there, to a Lot group and to a Sodom group, and He sent to the elect and so forth, and proved that the church is setting exactly in the condition it was in the days of Lot, and Jesus said it would be again. Friends, it's on our hands. What are we going to do with it? You say blood on your hands? Yes. Look at the poor gal down in Kentucky. Now, I know that her life wasn't so good in the past, but you know what? She claims she got saved. She claims that she's given her life over to Christ. She's trying every bit to live the part, to look the part. You look at her picture, she looks like a Christian. But she's in jail tonight. You know why? Because we got a fornicating judge somewhere. A homosexual-loving judge. Not a homosexual-loving. A sodomite. Loving judge who, contrary to the law, says, I'm going to make this woman pay. Why don't you just fire her? Now, if you do something on the job and they say you're supposed to do this, and you say, I'm going to do it my way, they say, okay, you're out the door. They don't throw you in prison for it. So why are they imprisoning this woman? They should have just said, you're excused from your position. That'd be it. But no, they got to put it, go back to the days of Sodom, go back to the early church. They threw the people in prison. The squeeze is on. It's on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you. And Lord, knowing that the squeeze is on, knowing that this nation being ruled by Muslims, wanting to bring in Sharia law, bringing Muslims in from every African nation, hundreds of thousands of them as refugees, they say. But the intent is to shake this nation from its religious core. Yet 90% of the people in this country say they believe in God. And yet the adultery and fornication, the sodomite condition and everything else that goes with it, and the people turning their eyes from it, not speaking up, allowing those things to take place, they will be judged. Help us to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I will not do what is not right to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Daniel's day was actually under the Gentile rule. Brother Brown said the last sign was in Daniel's day when the handwriting was on the wall. It said, we've seen that sign today in the tabernacle, the handwriting on the wall. He said, tongues is evidence that God's turning away from the Gentiles and He's turning back to the Jews. So may the Lord be with us all and help us, because we're, next 2 weeks will really tell the tale. I mean, we've got things happening now in September, October timeframe that, except by the grace of God, this nation is going to go into default. We got a pope coming over to make a deal. Let's make a deal. You know the old show. Let's make a deal. We got a guy running for the White House that wants to make deals. You know, he could be the last Trump. You know, the Bible says that. It says at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. He could be the last Trump, and then the trumpet sounds. So, well, let's bow our heads in prayer, and if the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to help us, oh God, to just live in the joy of your presence. Knowing, Father, no matter what comes down the road, you said all things are going to work together for our good. This we trust. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll read the communion message. John beginning of verse 1. And before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering, he said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken the garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you do these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now, we can take two things there and just look at the fact that he said, He that I send, if you believe him, it's the same as believing me. And the other thing he said was, the things that I've done for you, he said, you ought to be doing one for another. As far as in prayer.
God, and just thank you, Lord, for being able to come here tonight, this communion service, God. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this bread, Lord, that represents your Son's broken body, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that sacrifice, God. For without it, we wouldn't have access to you, Lord. And Lord, prior to us partaking of this bread, Lord, we just ask you, if there's anything between us, God, we humbly ask you, God, from the bottom of our heart, Lord, that you forgive it, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you all this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we sure appreciate the chance to be here. My Father, may you just bless this wine, Lord, that represents your blood, Lord, that cover a multitude of sins, and Lord, for our unbelief, Lord, that if there is any in us, Lord, that you would cover it with your blood, and Lord, just allow us to be full, mature Christians, Lord, just allow your light and life to shine. Lord, we ask for each person that comes to this line tonight, Lord, that you may be their portion. Lord, may this communion not be just an act of religion, Father, but an act of Christianity. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. I'd just like to say one more thing. Jesus said, I'm telling you this before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you'll know and you'll believe. Well, we have a vindicated prophet that told us all these negative things that are coming, but he also told us these positive things are coming. Now, we're seeing the negative before we're seeing the positive. You understand? We're seeing the negative. We're seeing the Pope coming to America. We're seeing the economic depression coming on. We're seeing, you know, the plagues arising around the world. We're seeing all these different things. He told us they would come. All right? That ought to let you know that the things that he said about you going in a rapture, that those investigating judgment lights, he said, you people call them UFOs, but he said one day they'll pack you home. We see all those things, those positive promises of God. They're just as true as these negative things are true. And so Jesus said, you know, the reason I tell you these things before they come to pass is that when they do come to pass, you believe. So God is getting us ready. He's building up our belief by letting us see all this negative stuff taking place. We're seeing the collapse of the whole system, the world of systems. That'll let us know that there's another system coming in. It's a righteous system, a godly system. We're going to have a king and priest and judge. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing number 375.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark lot, to thee God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting.